We're in a series called Better. It's letting go of what we pile all the good things on our plate, and we keep piling more and more good things, things that we should do, things that we want to do, things that are good, but we need to let go of some of the good to grasp hold of the better. And the first one that we looked at was better is one day in the house, in the temple, in the courts of God, than 1,000 anywhere else. And we see that it's true. It is better to be in the presence of God Almighty, a doorkeeper in the one of the lowest jobs, in the presence of God Almighty, than in what the world tells us is good. Now, there's a lot of good things out in the world, but it's better to be in the presence of God because that's the only thing that can satisfy. And so today I want to talk about a verse, better is one handful. It comes out of Ecclesiastes. And the verse is better one handful with tranquility, which is peace. It's that supernatural peace that God gives us. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. When I was growing up as a child of the 60s and 70s, there was a singer who said, you don't tug on Superman's cape, you don't spit into the wind, you don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with, to see Jim, I always said him. You don't mess around with him. You don't mess around with God. There are things that we don't do. It doesn't make a difference. You know, we want a bigger house, and we get a bigger house, but then it's not the layout that we want. So we watch all these home improvement channels to see how we can make our house even bigger and more spacious because what we got wasn't satisfying. We get a brand new car, and we think, I love this smell, until your first payment comes in, and then all of a sudden the car don't smell so good, you know? We chase after the wind trying to fill a hole in our lives that it can't be filled with anything except for God Almighty. This message today has the potential to really, really impact your life more than any other message, probably. It's the fact of letting go of things in our life that are controlling us that we think are good. For example, we always want more. You know, we push and we push and we push and we want more. We want bigger. We want better. I think of Girl Scout cookies. For me, it's a danger, okay? If those are the Samoas, or what's the Dosey-Dos? Is that the peanut butter ones? Oh, man, almost like a Nutter Butter, but even better. But it's only for just a little bit, right? Bet you can't eat just one. You get them thin mints? How many like the thin mints? How many of you just eat one thin mint and you're done? Nobody. You got to have more. You got to have more, right? And what happens after you keep eating more and more and more? What happens? Are you satisfied? No. You're in the bathroom puking up thin mints because you ate like two whole sleeves of them. And then you try to trick yourself because you freeze one of the sleeves. You know what I'm talking about. So you get to kind of melt a little bit. And then you get the other ones and you think, hey, it's different, right? No, you're still filling yourself with something that's going to leave you wanting more. It's not going to satisfy. It's like the chip commercial. What is it? Yeah, I bet you can't eat just one. We just got to keep eating. We got to keep doing things. We got to keep chasing after the wind. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, no, two handfuls of toil and chasing after the wind is not going to do it for you. Better is one handful of tranquility. And we get that tranquility in God. Why is it better to have just one handful? Because the other hand is open. You can help. One hand, you can hold on to God. One hand, you can hold on to some things, but the other hand is open to serve, to give, to do some things. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And yet, that's how we measure a man. That's how we measure people today. I remember sitting at my youngest son, Philip, we went to his graduation breakfast. All the seniors were there. And we were sitting at a table, and Philip is here, so I don't really want to embarrass him, but you know me, I'll do it anyway. He is probably the most unathletic of all my children. Alex was natural. Lena was a tom girl at first, believe it or not. Now she's a princess. But you know, Philip starred and lettered in more sports than me and Alex and Lena combined. I mean, it's just like, hey, golf? Yeah. Hey, football? Yeah. Hey, soccer? Yeah. Wrestling? Sure, I'll try. I mean, he just kept trying stuff. He was doing stuff. And I remember sitting there, and I was so proud of him, and he'd already had a goal and plan in his life. He says, you know what, Dad? I want to go to a technical school. I want to learn how to weld. And me and Margie were scratching our head, where did that come from? Because we've never welded anything in our life, you know? So I'm sitting there thinking like, okay. Well, he had done some research and said welders make X amount of money and they're always going to be in demand, and all these old welders are getting ready to retire. There's going to be a huge market for it. So I'm thinking, man, he's pretty sharp, right? We're sitting at a table with a parent that looks at me, and he's talking about his son. Oh, yeah, he's got a scholarship to this school. And, of course, the scholarship was only like $200 per semester, but it was still a scholarship, right? And he looked at Philip and he said, hey, Philip, so what are you going to do with your life? And Philip says, you know, I'm going to go to technical school and I'm going to do welding. And he looked at Philip and he said, you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Like, okay, your son's going to go to this college, end up with a huge amount of debt with a liberal arts degree that he can get a job at Starbucks, and yet my son is going into something where he can. And I was, in that moment, I thought, you know what? We measure success by stupid things. We measure how good a church growth is by how many nickels and noses are in the seats, not how many lives are changed, not what God is doing in the midst of that. We want to see numbers. We want to see things that we could say, oh, that's a great church. Why? They got thousands of people. How many of those thousands of people are really in the presence of God? Or are they still out living a life chasing after the wind? Better is one handful of tranquility than measuring and chasing after the wind for things that aren't going to satisfy. I also grew up in a time, and I watched my dad. My dad was, I guess you would consider, a company man. He grew up working at one company. And even when that company was going through changes, when they would have to go like, we're hurting now, so we need you to work 12-hour shifts. We need you to work this for not any more money and things like that. My dad stuck with it. And I thought about me, you know, I served at a Presbyterian church for close to 18 years. We've been here for almost 18 years. I'm not one that's going to, like every year, kind of move around. You know what I'm talking about? They say that this generation, y'all, destiny, this generation is, I know, this generation is actually going to get like 6 or 7 different occupations. And I'm not talking about like going from McDonald's to Wendy's. I'm talking about changing completely over because they're not satisfied. Because they're chasing after this elusive dream that something's going to make them better. And I'm telling you, nothing makes you better except for Jesus Christ in your heart. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And then what happens? Everything else lines up at that point. Everything else lines up. If you get that right. If you start out doing everything right and say, hey, Jesus, I'll get with you when I get my life right, you'll never get with Jesus because your life will never get right. You think you got it all together, and then all of a sudden your kids go crazy. Or you think your kids think it's all together, and they think, what happened to our parents? They just went crazy. You know? Crazy. You know? Jesus told a parable. There was a rich man, and he looked at his barns, and he had lots of barns, and he had lots of grain and stuff. And he goes, you know what? If I build even bigger barns, I can have more grain. And so he built bigger barns, and he built bigger and bigger and bigger. And Jesus says, you fool, this very night, your life's going to be demanded from you. Who's going to get your barns now? Who's going to get all your grain now? You know, my parents grew up in that generation. You've heard me tell this story that they knew what it was like to have nothing. They knew what it was like to, like I shared the story, you know, when I was a little kid, we used to get Suave. We called it Suave because Suave just was a, you know, Eckerd brand or something, but Suave, right? And then when we got to the bottom of the shampoo, we'd pour water in it just to get that last little bit of shampoo out, right? So we knew what it was like not to have a lot of money. So we went to the extreme and start hoarding things and collecting things and doing things. Well, now my mom's got a bunch of, well, I gave my dad a bunch of Gone with the Wind plates because he loved Gone with the Wind. I got him a bunch of Gone with the Wind plates. My dad passed away. Guess who got those Gone with the Wind plates? Me. And I don't even like Gone with the Wind. So now I've got these plates. What am I going to do? Pass them on to my kids? Philip, do you want the Gone with the Wind plates? No. See what I'm saying? We amass things and think it's important, but it's not important. The only thing that's important is Jesus Christ, knowing him as our Lord and Savior. Sandra shared with me, she goes, Paul, did you see the CMA Awards with, I can't even think of her name, Carrie Underwood and CeCe Winans. Man, what a movie. If you didn't, you just go on YouTube and Google Carrie Underwood and CeCe Winans, and it's this beautiful rendition of a mashup of these great hymns of faith. And it's like, man, I mean, you just feel the presence of God. And then Sandra said, I watched a video after that of Carrie Underwood and her husband. And he was like a really good famous hockey player. And he says, I used to think that these awards, I used to think this was important. I used to think this was important. He goes, and now I realize nothing is important as my children knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We gripe and complain about the world being out of control, everything upside down, everything mixed around. People are writing books. I never thought I'd see the day when this happened. No, the writing was on the wall a long time ago. Even the scriptures in the New Testament tell us there's going to come a time when God's finally going to say, look, I'm giving you over to your own desires. You don't want a piece of me? So you go out and do what you think is best, and look where it's gotten us. Are we more... we talk about love in the world. Are we more loving in the world? No, we're more angry. We're more divided. We're more bitter. We're more resentful. We're quick to point the fingers at other people to blame them for, because my life isn't happy, it's your fault. What has happened to our world? Well, I'll tell you what has happened to our world. We've moved Jesus to the side. And we believe the lies of the world and say, you know what, feed me. I want to look like you. I want to buy the things that you do. I want to wear the same clothes that you do. I want to look like the world. And the world is fickle, and the world changes. Jesus goes on to say in Luke, he says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. What difference have you made? What difference have you made? What legacy are you leaving to our kids? It is better to have less of what doesn't matter and to have more of what does matter. So here's what I want you to do. If you have a piece of paper or even write on your hand, if you've got something or whatever, I want you to write down the three most important things to you. All right, some of you just write it in your head. Man, this is like one of those teaching moments, y'all. Do y'all even bring Bibles to church anymore? Okay, I just make sure. Yeah, got it on my phone right here. No, I'm just kidding. What, maybe we should not put the verses up there anymore. Make people actually find it. Malachi, where is that now? That's somewhere in there. I think it's in the Bible. That book of Hesitations, it's somewhere in there, I'm thinking. Anyway, look at your list in your mind, on your paper, whatever. Look at the list. What are the things that are on your list? Well, probably things like, oh, my relationship with God. That matters. That's important. My family. Yes, why is my family important? Well, because they're my family, but I want them to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So that's important. Making a difference. I want to feel like I'm making a difference, that I'm not just here consuming everything. I want to be a giver. I want to make a difference in the world. I want to show God's love in my life. I want to be a light. I want to be salt. It may be things like that. It may be, for some people, say, like, you know, what's important to me is my sobriety. Some people may say, you know, my church is important. Some people may be saying, like, I want to see Jesus. I want to feel Jesus love me more. I want my loved one to know. I want to see the Atlanta Braves actually win. I want to see certain things. You know, these are things that are important to me, right? Look at your list again. Does anybody's list say what's important to me is a leather sofa? What about the make and model of a car? Anybody think about that or write that down? What about your new countertops? You know, got to get rid of that butcher block from the 80s. You know, we need either granite or marble. Anybody write that down? I'm just curious. What about the square footage of your house? Anybody say that, yeah, that's good to have square footage in your house, but did somebody write that down as their most important thing? Anybody? I mean, be honest. I mean, we won't laugh at you long. What about how many Twitter followers you have? How many people really put down on their, well, I wish I had a better phone? Anybody? I wish I had the newest, biggest phone. What about your high school? Anybody put down, you know, my high school is important to me? Anybody? You see what I'm saying? But those are the things that we agonize over. Those are the things that we worry about. Those are the things that we think are important. We say we don't ever list them as important, but yet those are the things that control our lives. It controls our actions. And the writer in Ecclesiastes is saying, let go of that. Better is to have one handful of peace than to have two handfuls where you're chasing after the wind, because having that leather couch, guess what's happened? 2 months into it, you're going to have someone come over to the house, Stefan, and they're going to have their comb in their pocket, and they're going to sit down on your leather couch, and they're going to puncture a hole in it, in your leather couch. Now, how important is your leather couch now? It's not. Oh, man, that car's important. That is a great car, but the problem is you picked the wrong color, and now you are on every policeman's radar when you go down the road, because they're looking for that fancy-looking car. Square footage of the house, and again, it's the wrong layout. I love my house, but you know, it's not big enough, it's not convenient enough. I need it bigger, I need it more open, I need it less crowded, I need more stuff. We're chasing after the wind, and God is saying, stop! None of that matters. What matters is me. I will take care of you. The flowers in the field, don't worry about it. The birds of the air, don't worry about it. In fact, those birds in the air are probably putting marks on your brand new car. So what do we do? What does this even matter to us? Well, here's the first thing. Let go of what doesn't matter. Let go of the things that don't matter. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, let us throw off everything. Listen to this. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, that word that says to throw off everything, some of your Bibles may say to cast off. It literally means to get rid of. Just throw it away. Get rid of it. Don't count it as important anymore. Get rid of it. Cut back. Cut back. How do you cut back? Well, cut back on your spending. Cut back on your schedules, things that I need to. Sandra even bought me a little button that says no. She said, Paul, you don't know how to say no. In fact, Miranda, y'all remember Stephen and Miranda that were, you know, one of our pastors on staff? Well, Miranda says, hey, Paul, you ready to come out of retirement? I need a guitar player for a musical. I said, when is it? She goes, it's this coming up week. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday's rehearsal. Thursday is opening night, and it runs through Sunday. I said, well, I can do maybe Thursday night and Friday night, because Saturday and Sunday I'll be out of town. And then I text her back, and I said, wait a minute, I'm going to a Jeremy Camp concert on Friday night, so I could be there Thursday. And she said, she put LOL, that's okay, we'll find another guitar player. What I should have said was, from the very beginning, no. No. I mean, it's good. Her high school musical is good. Me being, you know, if I was able to play the guitar for him, that would be good. But let go of the good, and all of a sudden, the stress. Oh, gosh, how am I going to do this? How am I going to juggle this? How am I going to do this? Can I get here? Can I do this? No, it all went away. Better is one handful with peace than two chasing after the wind. Cut back. Better is to have a little with no fear in your life. Not only cut back, throw out. Margie and I are going through this phase where we're looking around and we're trying to throw out everything. We're trying to, you know, it's like we're looking at clothes and shoes in our closet that have been in there for years. And it's like, oh yeah, I forgot I had this shirt. Oh yeah, why do I have these shoes? I mean, these went out of style in the 70s. Why do I still have them? You know, one day, I may wear them again. One day, I ain't going to wear them again. Throw it out. And throw it out like your life depends on it. Cast off everything that hinders, because those things will tie you to a world that will not satisfy, and it takes away from your opportunity to grasp hold of the better, and the better is God. Cast off, cut back, throw off, and then turn off. Turn off. Idolatry. Idolatry used to be in the Bible, they went after graven images. They carved things out of stone and things like that. But we have idolatry in our lives. Money, prestige, the clothes that we wear. We make judgments every day. We look at people like, you know, they must be homeless, or they must be whatever. We make judgments based on appearance, on things that really don't matter. Turn off. You know why we do that? Because our televisions have become altars of our faith. We look at the news, and everything that is vomited out on us, we take in as truth. And it gets us fired up, and it gets us angry, and it gets us mad, and all of a sudden we feel like we've got to connect with everybody's version of what they think the world is like. Turn it off. Turn it off. Get off of Facebook. It doesn't matter if someone liked or didn't like your Facebook post. There are people out there called trolls that their only job is, no matter what you put out there, no matter how innocuous it is, they're going to put down the total opposite, and it's going to be angry to you, and they're sitting back laughing because it's controlled you. They've just controlled you. And God is saying, why are you letting them control you? It's because your altar of faith has become the evening news. Your altar of faith has become the computer, has become our cell phones. You know, we joked around last week. Most of us still take our cell phones with us when we go to the bathroom. I got to do business while I'm doing business, you know? Some of you young people, y'all won't believe this. We used to not have phones in our cars. And when we got home, there was only one phone. And listen to this. It had a cord on it. Sometimes, if you were lucky, you could talk your parents into buying one of those cords that would go really long, and you could go in the next room and close the door if you had to talk. But then trouble came. You know what? One phone wasn't enough, so you got one more phone somewhere, and you'd be on your phone with your girlfriend or your boyfriend or whatever, and all of a sudden you hear, and you go, I'm on the phone. I'm on the phone. I'll get off in a minute. I need the phone. It's like, okay, you know? And y'all have no idea because you have your own cell phones, you got your own number, you got your own apps, you got your own stuff, you're in your own world. It used to not be like that. It's crazy. Turn off, get rid of, just stop for a moment and breathe. And in that moment, lift your eyes to heaven and say, God, better is to be in your presence, one handful of peace with you, than to chase after all this stuff. To worry about he said, she said. How many times in high school I would have students come to me saying, like, I can't believe this person. We used to be best friends, and now blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, what I wanted to say is, you know, when you get ready to go to college next year, you won't even see these people again in your whole life. No, we're BFFs. You know, we're going to be best friends forever. Man, you don't even invite them to your wedding. You know that? You know how many high school friends I still hang out with? None, and I'm embarrassed to tell y'all this. I grew up in Forest Park, went to Forest Park High School, and my best friends went to Jonesboro. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. My best friends went to Jonesboro, the joke high school of Clayton County when I was growing up. Of course, their friend now, well, I hope I'm y'all's friends, or went to Forest Park, which was the joke high school to Jonesboro. But you see what I'm saying? Things that we think are so important, they're good. They're not the best. Let go of the good and cling to the best. Let go of what doesn't matter. And the second thing you got to do is you got to fight for what does matter. What are you willing to fight for? Where do you draw the line? What do you stand up for? Nehemiah, and I read from him last week, but Nehemiah says this, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. You are in a battle. You are in a battle for the very soul of your life. And we live in a time where we're letting the world win because we're just sitting back going like, oh, why is this happening? I can't believe it's so bad out there. Fight for what is good. Fight to teach your kids the gospel. Fight to put prayer where it needs to go. When someone says, oh, you can't pray at this thing, pray anyway. Pray anyway. Fight for what does matter. Less of what doesn't matter, more of what does. Your life is too valuable. If you really believe God has called you into his family and has sanctified you, has redeemed you, has paid a huge price for you, then what you have to do, your calling is too great in your life just to keep chasing after things that don't matter. You are important to God. You are important to Christ. You are important to the church, and that matters. You matter. Don't believe the lies that the world tells you. Don't waste your time and life on meaningless things. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would let go of the things that don't matter and that we would cling to and fight for the things that really do matter. Father, I pray that with one handful, Father, we can help someone, we can give, we can encourage, we can rest. There's so much we can do if our one hand is grasping onto you. So, Father, I pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit this morning, that you would cover us to open ourselves up to you and to fix our eyes on you and to take our eyes off of the world, that we would immerse ourselves in the Word of God, that we would allow your Word to speak to us. And, Father, I pray that we would never be the same, that we would be changed, and that our lives would be different. And we wouldn't settle for the good anymore, Father. We would settle only for the better and the best. And that is found in you and in you alone. And Father, we thank you for that this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.